Jesus' name this morning. Counting a privilege to be in the house of God, stand before you in the fear of God. Appreciate the service we've had, the Sunday school lesson, and think of the blessings God blesses us with. Let's be a thankful people for what He has done for us. For our message title this morning, I'd like to title, Sincerely Serving God. Not maybe we take this as for granted, but the Bible has a lot of examples of people who serve God. I think there's two ways that we can go about being, there's only one way to be saved. We can have God for our servant where religion is handy for us. It's maybe something that makes us feel good. And there's some examples of that in the Bible. And then we can look at what God wants us to be. It's where He wants our heart. He wants us to be His servant. He wants us to be able to take the circumstances that He's in control of that sometimes are really hard and allow that to mold us and shape us. And he'll watch out for us. And some of the examples I want to look at this morning, there was hard circumstances in life, and then those circumstances got taken care of and the circumstances got good again. You know, there's also some cases in the Bible where the circumstances on this earth never improved. But for both cases, the end that God had for these saints was heaven. And so no matter where we are in life and no matter how our circumstances take us, if we're serving God, if we're sincerely following Him, then it's good. Because we're living for the afterlife. We're part of this world, but we're also part of a heavenly kingdom. And it's easy to forget that. I think it's easier to forget that when the circumstances are really favorable here on earth. And I'm glad for the circumstances in our country. I'm glad for the way that we're free to gather. We're free to share the word. And let's thank God for that, and let's don't take that for granted. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 6. I'd like to look for a while here on the life of Stephen for a dictionary definition of sincerity. It's without deceit or pretense or hypocrisy. It's honest. And I'm sure we've all met people who were one way but wanted us to believe they were another way. You know, it might be as simple as everyday life, looking at a track of timber, and someone says, you know, I've got a really good track of timber. I want you to come look at it. And so you go there and you get an idea of what the map is, and there's one place you kind of stay away from. And you're supposed to look at the whole thing. But you know, when you go out there and someone will say, you know, I got some timber back here, and we can start walking wherever you want to, and we'll go through. You know, all of a sudden you start to kind of feel kind of good about it. And usually it's pretty good. There's nothing to hide. And you know, the other hand is we can be cynical and we can expect the worst out of everybody. And that's not what, the Bible has that too. And I want to look at an example of that. But when we try to present ourselves one way, when we're really another way, that's hypocrisy. And I thought it was interesting in the definition here that it talks about hypocrisy being an antonym of sincerity. Stephen here in Acts chapter 3, I don't know exactly what the timeline is, but I think it happened right along, as we say. In verse 3, they had a problem. They needed some help with the daily administration. And so he was one of seven people appointed to fill this need. Verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith, this was after he was given this responsibility. Verse 8 said, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So we can see he was sincerely following God. He was ready to go, and he was ready to be used. And what he was a servant. He had a servant mentality. Verse 15, and so from 8 to 15, he ran into people who he stepped on their toes. They felt condemned by his message. He was able to explain what he believed. And I think that's something we all will grow in. As the closer we get to the Bible, the more we can learn from the Bible, the more familiar we get with the Bible. It's the same way with our jobs. You know, if you do a job a long time, you can kind of, when the circumstance comes up, say, yeah, well, we've been through this before. There's the same way in getting familiar with the Bible. The circumstances of life come up. You know, there's the Bible has everyday Christian living in it. It's a guidebook. And he obviously had a background and knew his Bible well. And as he talked to these people, they felt condemned. Verse 10 says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So if he would have been arrogant with his message, they might not have stayed around and listened. But as he explained his message with humility, then God was working in their hearts, and God was working through him. So by verse 15, it says, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Verse 7, he gives the defense of the gospel. And he just went back through the scripture and he explained why these things were so. And they really couldn't resist that. I mean, there wasn't much to say. They knew the Bible too. But they couldn't accept that. I think that's a mark of hypocrisy when we are really quick to condemn something because of something else that's stepping on us. I hope you can follow what I'm saying. If we're not sincere, then we tend to be really hard on other people. And that's where we were, and that's where we are in chapter 7 here. And he did. He talked straight to them. And that's another mark of sincerity, is that we don't try to change the truth to accommodate anybody. If we have a pick against somebody and we pull out a Bible verse and condemn them strongly without explaining to them the right way and how to go forward and how to improve, that's wrong too. But he explained it. And they had a way out. They could have believed God. They could have believed on Jesus and turned their life around. And there was one that did later, and that was Saul. He was here in this situation. I'd like to look at verse 57 through 60. You can talk to someone in our circumstances where we're not physically persecuted. I love the brotherhood here, and I believe that I have the privilege to address a sincere group of believers. But what if there was persecution? Where would I come out? I want to depend on God and His grace and be able to stand at any cost. One thing as we look back on history is we know where Stephen came out. Verse 57 says, And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, he never was going to be Jesus. But you could tell the who he was following. And I don't know at what time he could have backed up and kind of changed the subject enough to get out of the trouble he was in. I think that probably would have been back in chapter 7. And I don't know if it would have worked then. But he didn't. That wasn't what he was after. He was after following God and representing the one who had saved him. Thinking of working with sincere people, you know, there's some examples. When David went to move the ark of God, they didn't do enough. So he had a good heart. He was sincerely following God. But they didn't do enough research on how to move, how the priests. He could have looked back in the law and saw what God told the priests when they moved it. And so they didn't follow God's instruction. And a man died who was under David's authority. I believe that man, as a servant, was doing what he was told to do. I believe they picked a good man to help move this to a place, and this was going to be good to get it, you know, to Jerusalem. And yet they were sincerely wrong, and a man's life was taken. But in David's life, I like the way he followed God. Did he make mistakes? He did. And I have three things I'd like to look at on David's life. The first is in guarding his flock. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17. So this is where he was, where Goliath was coming up and challenging the people, the army, to send someone to fight him. I'd like to look first on David's explanation of why he wasn't scared to go up against this Philistine. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and they took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. So what made this young man go after go after the animals that were taking his flock, or his father's flock? When we take responsibility, so we can be careless, or we can be, as we say, responsible, or we can be sincere. So when his dad had David looking after those sheep, looking after his flocks, he had a man who was guarding it with his life. I don't know what kind of weapon he had. I suppose it was a sword or a dagger, something along that line. But can you imagine going up and going up to a bear or a lion and hitting it, making it take the lamb back, give the lamb back, and then killing it? We go to the zoo, a lion looks fierce. Actually, light is fierce. And it took a lot of courage. So when the time came that that man, when Goliath came in, and he was a lot of the way up that wall, and he was challenging all those soldiers in Saul's army, there was, I'm sure it was really intimidating. And Saul, in his life, he took the credit for what his boy did in fighting and going to the Philistine garrison. He wasn't the same. He didn't have the same courage or sense of responsibility that David took, that David had. And so he couldn't understand why David was going up and questioned him out. And then he tried to give him his armor. It was too big for David. So David went in the fear of God, the same way he did in fighting those wild animals. You know, to go up as a person and fight a lion or a bear, it's not something you're going to come out on. And so David had God's help then too. Okay, in verse 32 of 17, and thinking of Goliath here, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And I already read that. I'll start with verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Then he saw armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and with a spear, but the battle, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands." It's just a nice account of how David related to the situation he was in. You know, Israel would have made David, and Saul at this point, I think, would have made David any kind of a memorial he wanted that afternoon. It wouldn't have lasted. We know Saul was a jealous man, but that wasn't what David was after. He was out there serving God and doing what he was called to do, and he did it with a sincere heart. You know, going through David's life, the third thing I'd like to look at is in 2 Samuel 12. For this one I have in repenting. I'd like to read 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And we know the story here. While David wasn't out with his men, he fell into sin. He was careless with his mind, and he committed a sin that, if you just look at the face value of what Saul did in his life and what David did in his life, From our human perspective, you would have a hard time seeing that David's sin wasn't worse than Saul's. And that brings us to sincerity and repentance. And it's as serious as sin is, it's a lot more serious to halfway repent because we can't do that. And David said, I have sinned. And you think of the life David was living. He knew he was living with himself now before Nathan came. And he thought everything was undercover. It was under wraps. Everything was accounted for. And he was living a life of hypocrisy. And notice how hard he came down in the story on the man that had stolen, that had taken the lamb. And he was just ready to kill the man right there. And then the prophet told him, said, you're that man. When David repented, he went all the way. I'd like to turn to the 51st Psalm. This is a psalm that David is praying for remission of sins. He's asking God for forgiveness. He's understanding where he was and where he wants to go. I'll read the psalm, or at least most of the psalm at this time. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I don't see in verse 2 here that, you know, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. You know, there was some blame on both sides, and that's not what he says. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Are we willing to where we have sinned to just say, I was wrong? The circumstances don't matter. I want to come back to you. That's what David's saying here. Verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He's recognizing here that all sin is against God first. We do go back. We sin against our brother too. But anytime we sin, we can't just go to our brother and say, hey, you know what? I was wrong here, without going back and praying to God and asking for forgiveness. We go to God, we pray to God, then we go to our brother. Because every sin is against God, and God is the one that forgives sins. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. He wanted to be really clean. He wanted to be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I think that's referring here to one of David's sins was murder. And so murder is when we plan to kill somebody, and that's what he did with Uriah. He planned it out. And Job could have been a check on that. His general didn't like what he was doing. And when he sent the messenger, he told David, you know, if David gets upset about this, and you tell him that Uriah died. And so David, to cover his tracks, he had a man killed. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. All right, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll notice the difference in response where sin was committed. And this is King Saul. Verse 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid for wait in him in the way when he came out of Egypt." And so they were to utterly destroy everything. They were to destroy the Amalekites, everybody and everything. Verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly." God says in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Behold, Saul cometh to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." I think here it refers and the helps to, he set up a memorial for what had happened. It says he set him up a place and it's gone about. Remember David when he was talking to Goliath as they were coming together to fight? He was talking about the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth thou the bleating of the sheep in thine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Verse 17, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own eyes, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You know, in David's confession, he said, "I have sinned," and then he stopped. But he says, "I feared their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Verse 25, "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with me, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Verse 30, Saul says, Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." He says, "I have sinned, yet honor me now." And that's another mark of insincerity, is to be concerned about what people are going to think of us. We want to be tactful. But when we're dealing with sin, let's just get to the root of the problem. And let's repent. And let's straighten our lives out with God. Saul here was to the place where he said, "I've sinned." I think he understood that the kingdom wasn't going to continue in his line, that God had rejected him. But he says, "Go worship with me now. Honor me now before the people." And we know how things went from there for Saul. And he ended up killing himself on the battlefield. I was thinking also of Job and what he went through and how he followed God. But Job, I think, was a contemporary of Abraham. So he didn't have the written word. He didn't have the law. But he had a relationship with God. You think of him when his sons and daughters, he was making sacrifices for them. He cared about his family. When his possessions and his children were taken away, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then he didn't know about what was happening in the background and how that this was a contest between God and Satan. And so God, when him and Satan met again and were talking, God said, "Did you consider my servant Job?" Job, and Satan says, "But just let me touch his body." And so then he had the bulls. And so he had lost everything he had, and he had lost his health. Job, let's turn to Job chapter 13. Job 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." And that was Job's testimony, that though he slay him, they said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." We think of Saul. And, you know, when I talked about Stephen, it was Saul then. He was consenting to Stephen's death. He was there, and the garments were laid down at his feet. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the first part here, he's talking to Timothy and telling him to be a faithful, to be sincere, to teach the word, to endure afflictions. Verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And so Paul was going to be martyred, and he had worked hard for God. And he was accepting that this was the way my life was going. He says, "I'm about ready to be offered. And it was time of his departure was at hand. And I'm going to a perfect place. I'm going to, my troubles are going to be over." And we think of Job. He went through all those things. And then the last chapter, or toward the end of the book, God starts to talk to Job. And he helped Job see that God was in control and God was great. And Job repented of where he was and how he was and of his mindset. And even though he was trusting in God, through this thing he had become maybe bitter is the word, and his friends were there. He had a lot on him. And so he realized God's greatness and he says, "I repent." And then later on in that chapter, his friends came back to him and they all gave him gifts, and he started out again, and he was more prosperous the second time, in the second phase of his life, than he was in the first. And I believe Job went on to go to heaven to be with God. But Paul didn't end like that. He ended up being a martyr. But both of them are in a place of eternity, in an eternal rest. And we can thank God for that. In Revelation 21, it talks about what won't be in heaven. And one of the things, I believe it's verse 8, says the fearful. I think another word for that would be cowardly. And it was the people who wanted to be Christians but were scared of the cost and were scared of what it would do to them. And in that day and time, it could very well have been persecution. It could have been imprisonment. It could have been torture. And ultimately it could have been martyrdom. But the ones that overcame are the ones who are now in heaven enjoying eternal bliss with Christ. Let's kneel in prayer.